Good morning, everyone. Time reads 9:30, so it's time to begin. We'll now have a prayer by Brother Ed.
Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful day met us this morning. And what a wonderful time this is when all your saints that are able are with us today in this assembly, in which we marvel at the greatness and the mystery of thy divine Godhood, a loving Father, the Word which became your only begotten Son and the Savior of all men, and all that believe on Him shall have the power to become the sons of God and reign with Him forever. And thy Spirit, which has given us a guide for all that we need to know in life to inherit eternal life. How wonderful, how vast thy love and care for us. How kind and forgiving. And as we have just sang from our heart, help us to be like Jesus and to show love and forbearance and kindness and comfort to one another, to lift one another up, to be a comfort in adversity. Help us, Father, to always be a people who are zealous to present the gospel to others. And bless those of us and those who are in attendance who lead others in prayer and study of your word, that we might rightly divide thy word of truth. Father, we pray for Brother Jack as he leads us in this class. May the lessons we are there in the Old Testament, we know they were given for our learning, that we might have patience and hope. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I hope you've had a fantastic week. I've had a great week. Had a very lengthy Bible study that we'll talk about, I hope, as time goes on, because there is so much error in the world. And as we turn our thoughts to the book of Amos, we're going to see that that is one of the condemnations that is given against Judah. Pardon me, is that they have followed all the errors. They have magnified the error rather than leaning on the true God. So we'll talk about that hopefully a little bit later. Just a little bit of a brief view as to what we were looking at. Last Sunday we looked at Amos being the burden bearer, the meaning of his name. We looked at We looked at the time of his prophecy in chapter 1. He very well explains it, that King Uzziah is on the throne in Judah. Jeroboam II is king of Israel. This was 2 years before the earthquake. We talked a little bit about the earthquake and how reminiscent that is, and how even 400 years later, it is being discussed by another prophet of God. We talked about how The Assyrians were kind of in the background. They were building, they were growing, but they were in the background itself. The major message of Amos, the prophecy given through Amos, is doom. There's no roses. There is no gaiety in the book of Amos. God wants Amos to present the idea that judgment is coming. It is dependent, or it is deserved, I should say, because of the horizontal relationship, the relationship between man and man, country and country to one another is reflected in the relationship to God. Now, as we go through the first two chapters of the book of Amos, we're going to see that this message is borne out time and time again. God is saying in the book of Amos that He is the God of all nations. He is not limited to locality, to any specific little box that we might put Him in. He is omnipotent, He's righteous, and He requires responsibility. What was it James said? Faith without works is righteousness. How can one worship God without the concept of righteousness? I don't know. But God, as seen through Amos, God requires responsibility, and He is righteous. He will take action. The principles that I think that are borne out, the major concepts, are to whom much is given, much is required. That's an interesting thought there. And we talked about that a little bit last week. The second thought is, seek me and live. Seek God and live. What is the meaning of life? Well, Solomon said what? In Ecclesiastes. Pardon? Fear God and keep His commandments. So, seek God, obey God, and live. And He's not just talking about a physical life, but He's talking about the life hereafter. Well, there's some contemporary messages here for us, and I think that the book of Amos is one of the most preachable books of the Old Testament, one of the most preachable of the minor prophets, at least. God is the God of all people. He's not isolated to America. There are believers in Russia. There are believers in Ukraine. There are believers in Israel. There are believers around the world. God is the God of all people. What was that John 3:16 verse? For God so loved the world. We're going to talk about that later. We're going to talk about that later because there is an error, a false teaching that says that God didn't love the world. In contrast to John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Contemporary message. Privilege requires responsibility. God demands rights. R-I-G-H-T, not R-I-T-E-S. That's what God condemned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29 and verse 13. They were just worshiping God by rote. Well, they dotted the I's. Kevin, they crossed the T's. That's not the worship that God wants. He wants what? John chapter 4. Jesus said, God wants what? Worship in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. Not just dotting the I's, not going through the motions. Contemporary message from the book of Amos. God provides an alternative to destruction. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. The choice is ours. Oh, we're going to return to that false teaching. Or to a false teaching that denies that statement. There is a limit to God's patience. What does Hebrews say? For it is appointed man once to die, and then what? Second chance, folks! Second chance! Ooh, judgment. The patience of God is limited. Well, this is the outline that we're looking at. First two chapters, judgment against the nations, then the judgment in detail and in regards to Israel, visions regarding the future judgment and the restored temple of David. We talked about in how the first couple of verses that Amos identified himself as being from Tekoa. He was a shepherder of naked sheep, or some versions use A's in there instead of the O's and the E. Naked sheep. They're ugly little sheep, but they produce a wool that's highly prized and sought after. He was a dresser of sycamore figs. Well, sycamore figs are kind of a unique little creature. They don't ripen unless they're bruised. That's strange. And so a keeper, or a one who is a dresser of sycamore figs, bruises the figs so that they can then in turn ripen. The format that God used in the prophet of Amos is for three transgressions and for four. Well, what does that mean? For three transgressions, God is going to bring judgment upon whomever he's talking about, and for four, their cup runneth over.
That's exactly what I was going to say. It's like they've gone past the limit.
Past God's patience. Theirs were the crimes against their fellow man, including, centered on, since this prophecy is given in Bethel, in the nation of Israel, including Israel. Oh, it's going to be very pertinent to Israel. So as we look at this, I gave you last week this map. You've got better maps in the back of your Bible. I encourage people to read their Bible from Genesis to maps. Know all things in between, because it has a bearing. You'll see here in, here we go. We start with Damascus. We're going to go down to Philistia. We're going to go back up to Phoenicia. We're going to come down to Edom. We're going to hit Amnon. Then we're going to, where were six? I lost six. Moab, right there. That's six. And then we're going to hit Judah in passing. And finally, we're going to rest on Israel. And we're going to be centered on Israel. Well, why does he do that? God doesn't tell us why. But I think that it's because I hate to use the word accept.
Thought that comes to my mind when you say that is he's going to show, he's telling Israel, all of these people have done wrong in my sight, but I leave you last because you have done worst of all because you know better. I gave you all that you needed to know and you've ignored it.
Okay. I think so. I think, what is it? What is that phrase? Misery loves
company.
I can get myself in a lot of trouble, but if I know that somebody else is being held accountable too, maybe the switching isn't so hard. I don't know. I think he's trying to get Israel's attention, and that is really the crux of the prophecy, is that these nations have shown their inhumanity to man, I don't know a better way to say it. They have abused God's creatures. And Israel has too. And so Israel will be brought to heel. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. We just kind of discussed, as we talked about last week, these are the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, that would be Jeroboam II, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. We have a time, a very distinct time, in which this prophecy was placed. So beginning in verse 2, And he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. God's judgment is coming. Wake up. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke their punishment. You have passed the point of no return because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and I'll cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Bethaden, the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kirk. So let's look at this prophecy here a little bit. Damascus was the capital of what country? Syria, or the Armenian state. It's north of Israel. If you remember the map we just looked at, it's north of Israel. That's the scripture that gives that definition is in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. Gilead, which is what is mentioned here, Gilead is about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It is rich pasture land. It is the homeland of the half-tribe of Manasseh, which remained, remember, on the east of the Jordan River when the children of Israel took possession of the land of promise. Why did they want to stay there? Why? Did somebody have an answer? Because it was prosperous, Barbara said. Yes, the pasture land was great. And so, being shepherders, yeah, they kept sheep. They wanted the pasture land. And because it was so rich. And so they stayed on the east side of the Jordan River, and they did so with the approval of Joshua, who led the children of Israel at this time, because the men went and fought with Israel as they took possession of the promised land. So that is where we are. Gilead is about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's a rich pasture land. It's the homeland of Manasseh. But what about the Syrians? The Syrians were known for their cruelty in battle. This thing, they had a thing called a threshing machine, which, according to Jerome, we'll talk about Jerome here in a couple minutes later, he described this as a kind of a cart, an iron cart, with toothed ironed wheels beneath, which, when driven over crushed straw, after the grain had been beaten out. What are they doing? Right? Yeah. They're plowing it back into the ground. And so, what happened here? Well, apparently, they were running people over, the Gileads, the children of Israel. They were running them over with these heavy toothed wheels, crushing them to death. When did this occur? It occurred in the reign of Jehu, according to 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, and chapter 13, verse 7. That sounds pretty mean. That sounds pretty disastrous, doesn't it? Well, contrast that with what David did with his captives. According to scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 31, when David captured, the kingdom has already been established, when he captured prisoners, he made them labor. He made them labor. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 31. What a contrast. Destroying people, crushing them, turning them into the soil, and using them instead to be part of the kingdom or in addition to the kingdom. Well, we read of the judgment, that there's going to be a fire in the house of Hazael. It's going to destroy their stronghold. It's going to break the gate bar of Damascus. It's going to be the end of all their pleasures, and they're going to be exiled to this place called Kerr. So, what do we know about it? Well, it's addressed the Valley of Avon, or of vanity, or of wickedness. Where is that? For us today, that is the Baca, if I say it wrong, forgive me, the Baca Valley. And we hear about that valley quite regularly in our modern news, don't we? This is the home of the House of Eden. It was the pleasure house of the king of Damascus. So what about this curve? This curve, the location itself is unknown, but apparently it's a city that was associated with southern Mesopotamia, and it was the same city that God brought the Syrians from originally. The word itself, Kerr, means walled city. Walled city. So what is the picture here that God is giving us through Amos? It is that Damascus is going to get not only spiked, they're going to get their walls broken down, the gate bar, their defenses are going to be gone, they are going to be raided and destroyed, and they are going to be driven to Kerr, the walled city. Think prison. Walled city doesn't just keep people out. It keeps people in. So that is the judgment given to Damascus. Well, let us continue on with our study as we look at the next occasion. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, "And the Lord, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Again, what? You done it. You have overfilled the transgressions. You have overrun my patience. I will not revoke the punishment. Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So, verse 7, "I will send the fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon." Well, let's look at that just a minute. The crime that God has held against the people, the Philistine people from Gaza, by the way, the original word for this area, I mean, we know where Gaza is now because of all the news, but the original name was Guzza, G-U-Z-Z-A-H, or E-H, Guzza, whatever value that is. The crime is that they had captured Israelites and turned them over to their sworn enemy, Edom. Well, according to Jerome, okay, I said I'd talk about Jerome here for a second. Jerome lived about, I think he was born in 347 A.D. So he was born in the 4th century. He was responsible of translating Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts into Latin. He wrote what is now considered or are called the Latin Vulgate. It is the bedrock piece of scripture that was used to translate into the King James English. He according to Jerome, the word captive used here is a captivity so complete, so perfect, that not a single captive remained who was not turned over to Edom. What does that mean? They were thorough. No Israelites captured by the Philistines escaped. The occasion of this crime is uncertain, but probably during the invasion of the Philistines and the Arabian tribes in the days of Jeroboam, which is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 16. This is the event that Joel, as Paul reminded us, referred to in Joel chapter 4, verse 3. The crime. They turned over the Israelites to their sworn enemy. Oh, did I forget to mention? Why did they do it? For profit. So the judgment that God is going to lay on them, a fire is going to destroy them, and, wow, no remnant left. This includes the major Philistine cities as well as the countryside. Well, let's move on, because he addressed a total of eight nations. Let's go on. Let's look at Tyre. Where was the location of Tyre?
Lebanon.
North Lebanon and on the coast. Actually, it was surrounded by water, wasn't it? Now, there was villages that that were on the mainland that supported it, but the city of Tyre itself was on an island just off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea. The crime, oh, I guess we need to read that, don't we? Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, again, here's our formula, your cup runneth over, you done blew it, I will not revoke the punishment. God's laid down. Bradley, what happens when the judge hits the gavel? It's over. It's over. So God lays down the gavel. And we're verse 9. Because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of their brotherhood. So I will send upon the wall of Tyre, I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Again, we're looking at crimes among the brethren. Crime was slave trade of Israelites. And because they did not keep their covenants. If there was any place to make a buck, that was Tyre. Because Tyre centered on commerce. Their principles. King of Tyre was named Hiram. Do you remember Hiram? What relationship did he have with David and Solomon? They were friends. They had a covenant. They had a bond together. Oh, as long as it's in our benefit, we have a bond together. And so that's the nature of the people of Tyre. The crime was they delivered up captives from Israel to Edom. They marketed in slave trade. She was the commercial harlot of the day, anything for the buck. She did not keep her covenants. And I mentioned the brotherly covenant between David and Solomon and King Hiram. If you want references to that, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, and 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. It's interesting that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all pronounce judgments against Tyre. So what is the punishment? Judgment, fire destroy Tyre and her stronghold. Tyre thought themselves to be impregnable because no army could march out to them and surround them and cut them off. But Nebuchadnezzar started. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed all the cities that fed Tyre. But the judgment wasn't completed until whom? Alexander the Great. He used the rubble from those supporting villages to build a causeway out to the city of Tyre, and he destroyed Tyre. Yes, God is in control. Well, we've talked a little bit about Edom before when we looked at the minor prophet Obadiah. They are the descendants of Esau. Esau and Jacob made amends. They were kind of brotherly. But their descendants didn't. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord, 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke their punishment. Again, you've done it all. Your cup of my patience has run out. I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and he cast off all pity and his anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send fire upon Teman and it will devour the strongholds of Beraza. Well, Edom's kind of an interesting country itself. We talked a little bit about it when we talked about Obadiah. One thing I didn't realize, and I'll just bring to your mind for whatever it's worth, I didn't realize that Edom had a port. Does that mean anything? Well, it kind of reinforces their place in the caravan trail. It enforces their prosperity. And that seaport was on the Gulf of Aqaba, and we've heard a little bit about the Gulf of Aqaba as we hear about some of the problems that goes on over there. Well, the Hebrew word for stifles or cast off all pity means to annihilate or to suppress. This is not a casual annoyance. It is an active, hostile action. It is building. Not only do I hate my brother, but I'm going to make sure that I use every opportunity I can to destroy him. That was the thought. That was the practice of Edom. He stroked the fires of wrath. So God says, I'm going to destroy. I want to send a fire upon Teman, which was the capital city of the Edomites, and it will devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Bozrah was named after its first king, according to Genesis chapter 36 and verse 33, and it was their first capital. So what he's saying is, you're not going to escape. You're not going to escape. Well, this is one I didn't really want to get to, but because it's a downer. Judgment on the Ammonites. Chapter 1, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke their punishment. Again, your cup runneth over. Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbath, and it shall devour her strongholds. And with shouting on the day of battle, and with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into exile, both he and his princes together, says the Lord. So they ripped open the bellies of pregnant women. That's pretty despicable. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 8. This is a time of Elisha. Now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when he was there, or when it was told to him that the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, Take a present with you and go meet the man of God. And inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from the sickness? So Haziel went to meet him, and he took a present with him. All kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camels, camel loads. When he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? Verse 10. And Elisha said to him, go say to him, go say to the king, you shall surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die. And he fixed his gaze upon him and stared at him until he was embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Haziel said, why does my Lord weep? And he answered, because I know of the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with a sword. You will dash in pieces their little ones. And, there's that phrase again. And rip open their pregnant women. And Haziel said, what is your servant but a dog? That he should do such a great thing? And Elisha answered and said, the Lord has shown me that you are to be the king of Syria. Then he departed from Elisha, and he came to his master, and he said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he answered, he told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day, he took the bedcloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face until he died. And Haziel became king in his place. What a murderer! You're the servant of the king, you're trusted the king, you give him the good news, and then what do? Yeah, you smother him to death. You murder him. Why? Because he's going to become now the king in his place. But Elisha cried. Why was he crying? Because he was sad about the king? No. He was sad because of what Haziel was going to do to the people of Israel. That cruelty that he acknowledged. He says, what am I, a dog? That I would do such a thing? Yep. That's exactly how despicable you are. So, God foretold us. What's the purpose in using such a graphic statement?
To show the cruelty, the lengths people were willing to go to enact punishment on what they saw as their enemies.
Okay. God eliminates enemies. It eliminates future enemies too, doesn't it? It impersonalizes women. They bore no weapons. They fought no wars. They controlled no national policies. But you strike the women. You strike the heart of the nation. The event is not specifically spelled out in Scripture, even though Elisha did foretell it. Probably during the wars of Haziel, when they used every opportunity to, quote-unquote, enlarge their borders, to reclaim the territory claimed by Sihon, the king of Amnon, but taken back by Israel, similar to the events in Judges chapter 11. Turn with me to chapter 11. We'll look at a couple of verses, and then our time will probably be up for the day. Starting in chapter 11 of the book of Judges, I'm going to start on verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. Then Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of Ammonites and said, What do you have against me that you would come up to me to fight against me and my land? And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel, on coming up out of Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably. Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites. And he said, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of the Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came up to Kadesh. Verse 17. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent, And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Verse 18. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, arriving on the east side of the land of Moab and camped there on the other side of Arnon. Arnon is a river, of course. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the territory boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land to our country. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all of his people together and encamped at Jahaz and there fought with Israel. And the Lord God of Israel gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated him. So Israel took possession of the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. And they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to Jordan. So the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed, did I say that word right? Dispossessed the Amorites from before the people of Israel. Are you now to take possessions of them? Will you not possess what Kachemish, your God, gives you to possess? And that all that the Lord God has depossessed before us, we will possess. Wow. There's the historical setting of how the land got there, got into Israel's control. It was because not of wanting to enlarge their borders, but rather because of a lack of trust on the hands of the Amorites. Amnon is located on the border of the Arabian Desert. It's adjacent to the land of the tribe of Gad, north to the land given to Reuben. This people came from the incestuous relationship of whom? Yes. The drunken relationship between Lot and his daughters. Yeah. Yes. So that kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of the people. The crime against Israel, ripping open the pregnant women we talked about just briefly. The event we've talked about, the punishment. Fire in the wall, the capital city of Rabbah, literally the great one, the city. This city is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, by the way. This is where the murder of Uriah occurred. Remember who Uriah was, right? He was the husband of Bathsheba, right? And when David instructed the army to withdraw in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Uriah was murdered. Judgment is fire destroys the citadels, the strongholds, and the palaces. The war cries that are heard as war descends upon them will be as a storm itself, like a whirlwind. The king and the princes will be taken together in captivity. That's a significant statement, because if the king was killed during this event, during their downfall, then the prophet would have been a false prophet. If the princes had been killed during the battle that destroyed their nation, the prophet would be a false prophet. If, like what happened to Daniel, where the prince, those of the royal household, were taken away by Babylon, again, the prophet would have been false. The king and his princes would go into captivity together. Well, that concludes our class, unfortunately. We did finish chapter 1. And Lord willing, next time we get the opportunity, we'll look at chapter 2. I don't want to forget that there are many teachings out there that we'll look at one. Israel was guilty of following false teachings and turning away from God. And there's many teachings today that try to tear people away from following God. So, word of caution, word of note, let's keep with God. Thank you.